Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We just thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that we are eternally secure in you, not only in this life, but in heaven to come. And God, we thank you for your great plan of the ages that you're implementing step by step, your government, the plans and purposes that you have in your heart through the end of the age, through the whole millennial reign, and off into eternity future. Lord, we just thank you. We ask that we would join with you and come into agreement with what you're doing, that you'd give us revelation of the times we're living in. God, we want to hear your voice in what you're saying in this season. I just ask that you'd bless everyone here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to talk a little bit about this great prophetic shift we're in. I mean, if you go beyond, you know, this ministry and you start looking around the world and the different prophetic voices out there, different people in the body of Christ, this is a very significant time for the body of Christ. And there's some people that are saying it and totally highlighting it, and then there's others that aren't even paying attention. I mean, I'm talking about the complacent church and whoever that is, you know what I mean? But there's some people aren't even paying attention to the times we're living in. They're just kind of going along, but there is this rumbling that's happening in the spirit, if you will. And, you know, in all honesty, we've been saying that for about 10 years. We could be saying, talking about the rumbling for 10 more years. We don't know the exact timing of God when it comes to his plans and purposes, but his time is always different than ours. So sometimes we feel an immediate urgency around things, and that could literally be several years in God's economy. But the understanding is that what God desires for us is that we know what he's saying and then respond accordingly. And over Christmas or after Christmas, we were down in Florida, and I went and stood in the ocean. It was a little cold, but, you know, I'm a Canadian, so it didn't bother me, but I was one of the only ones. But so I was by myself, and I'm in the ocean, and God just spoke to me, and he said, I want to talk to you. He's talking to me, but I realized it was the body of Christ. He says, I have so much to say to the body of Christ. But he said, there's a lot of people that aren't in a position to hear from me right now. And for me personally, then he was talking personally, he was talking about what I'm going to choose on my personal lifestyle to be able to receive from God. Meaning, for me, it's seeking righteousness in a place of personal holiness and giving God time to talk in my life for him to talk to me. And then he's looking for people to absolutely be able to steward what he says. There's something that happens when God talks to people and then they don't quite steward it appropriately. I mean, we've all made mistakes like that on a corporate level or personally or whatever it is. There's often God will say something and then we take it too far or we don't do enough or whatever it is, because God wants us to, part of actually stewarding what he's saying is maintaining that personal lifestyle with him in a hidden place where you are becoming faithful in your relationship to God. In our culture, so many people start strong in God and are kicked off the road because they have so many personal realities that they're trying to overcome, identity issues and so on and so forth. So sometimes God anoints somebody and then they go, you know, they go off the path God has for them because they're trying to satisfy identity issues or personal issues or things that they're doing in the public platform or, you know, in their life or their ministry or their workplace or whatever it is. And a lot of people just live triggered all the time and don't seek God for those realities. And so more than ever, we're in a real significant time. And what is God saying to us? And I was praying through this, and for me, you know, to respond to God accordingly, it's one of those things. You know, I remember one time God spoke to me and told me, it was a Monday morning in here, and, you know, it was kind of the, you know, when you hang out with the prayer room, you have some real powerful times. Then you have other times where, you know, you don't, you're not really feeling a whole lot, and then there's other times like this, and if you honestly just depend on the real powerful times, at some point you're going to get discouraged, right? Because the prayer room isn't necessarily about, it's about you focusing and being with God. So for me, this was Monday morning. It wasn't a powerful time. But all of a sudden, out of the blue, God spoke to me and said, your son, Ethan, he is ripe for the word right now. And in all honesty, if I wasn't in a position to hear that reality and then respond accordingly, like, and I look at that now since I heard that, I still can do a better job right now in inputting the word of God. He's ripe for it. God said he's ripe for it. And so for when God says something like that, the power behind it was obvious to me for Monday and Tuesday, and I probably told everybody, you know, that whole week. And I told, you know, Bob, I told everybody, you know, I might even set it at the pulpit at some point 2 weeks later and that kind of a thing. But then the passion behind what God said kind of dissipates, and then it's just there. And a lot of times people think, well, I just forgot about it. You know, it's just, you know, God must not be worried about that anymore because he's not highlighting it all the time. That is not how God operates. When he says something, that reality is consistent. And if you are not stewarding your personal relationship with God on a step-by-step basis, a lot of times what he says, the power behind it, you lose it over a course of time. It's the same human principle as going to a fiery conference, getting fired up, and thinking, I'm changing everything, and then 2 months later, you're not doing anything the same as what you promised you were going to do. I mean, I don't have to ask for show of hands, but all of us have done that in life. That's the way we are. That's our default system. But to hear God and steward appropriately in this time means that we have to literally make decisions to pay attention to what God is saying right now. It's the same idea as that, you know, I might say this sermon. For some of you, you might not like my style, so you might not listen real well. Some of you might love it, and then, you know, 5 hours later, you're not even thinking about it. I mean, I've done that to others. You know, it's kind of, that's the reality. That's kind of how we are. But I feel like what God is saying in this time is, I want to speak, and are you willing to pay a personal price to hear from me? Not only to hear from me, but to steward the wisdom of walking with God in this season. Now, here's when we look over biblical history into what we call and are calling prophetic generations. Here's how dramatic they are, okay? I just want to remind you of this. Because right now, we are in one of the most significant prophetic generations in the history of humanity, both past, present, and future, okay? That's pretty dramatic, but I'm serious about that because the Word of God declares it. The second coming generation has so much information, has so much attack, pressure, deception. Jesus warned repeatedly to watch and pray. And if we are not watching and praying according to God's mandate biblically, then we can easily get swept away in very small but insidious types of deception that will destroy you. And one of the biggest ones right now that, you know, we always try to highlight is complacency, lukewarm. Sometimes our culture totally robs us of vitality. And, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. God put us in this culture for a reason. But he wants us to be fiery in the midst of it. That doesn't mean you have to quit your job, you know, do these big dramatic things. It just means that you have to hear God's voice and step by step walk out your life according to what God is saying to you. Now, we've been called by the Lord to a fast coming up here. That is a significant way to seek God and position yourself to hear from him. It is absolutely biblical. And that's why Bob is saying that. I'm on a personal level, just for me, I'm taking this fast very, very seriously in the grace of God. I've been telling God, I can't do this thing. I can't do it. I know how I am. I get started, and then a week later, I'm like, yeah, maybe God's not as serious. I'll do it later, you know. But now I'm, you know, at my age in life, and I, you know, I'd like to follow through on something, and this is just me talking. I'm not saying that to anybody else. And so back into biblical history of prophetic generations, look at Noah's generation. For 100 plus years, Noah had a prophetic mandate from God, and it was worldwide judgment, meaning everybody died except his family. And every day he went to work, and I'm sure he was mocked consistently for decades. He's building a boat for something that had never occurred before, and the consistency and faithfulness of that, I can guarantee you, Noah, there was times when he was like, this is utter stupidity. What am I doing? Think of the years, the days, the months, and years that drug by. But the moment when God said, 1 week before the flood came, God spoke to Noah and said, get in the boat. That means all the animals were there. He saw the signs of the times, okay? He saw when the boat was almost getting done. He saw the signs of the times. The animals were starting to show up. And 1 week before, it says in Genesis, God said, in 1 week, this is going to happen. Get in the boat. And when they were in the boat and it started to rain, the wisdom of Noah was unmatched at that time to the entire world because they drowned. They all died. That's one prophetic generation, was worldwide judgment in the plans and purposes of God. The Moses generation, specifically for the nation of Israel, but of course it also affected Egypt, it was that they were going to be led into the wilderness, but the children of Israel started complaining the minute they were out there. And in, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that their complaining and grumbling is supposed to be an instruction manual of what not to do in the generation the Lord returns. You see what I'm saying? God has given us the insight of responding to prophetic generations in history. And not everybody went to the promised land. You know, very few people. Moses didn't even, because he disobeyed God in anger. I mean, I want you to think about those realities. What I'm talking about is, if you're understanding what God is saying and responding accordingly, it's not a hard thing for us. But it's hard because the enemy is attacking it all the time and trying to get your selfishness to be preeminent in your life. And the idea of mind renewal becomes, you don't even want to face it anymore. You don't want your triggers to be your stuff. You want your triggers to be somebody else's fault. I mean, all of those kind of things is what distracts us from truly changing in the grace of God. Jesus' first coming is another massive prophetic generation. And I'm going to read from Matthew 11 shortly here. But Jesus' first coming, there was heightened danger, meaning King Herod said, I want you to kill all the male babies. He had heard of this prophetic king that was coming to the Israelis. And so he started wiping out a male generation to try to preempt that, try to stop it from happening. And you know, this is the times we're living in right now, is that the enemy has heightened activity to try to destroy the body of Christ, keep her complacent, lukewarm, keep her without revelation, keep her without intimacy, so she's ineffective to understand the season we're beginning to operate into. And so these are serious things. Now remember, in the first coming, who recognized who Jesus was? It's Luke chapter 2. It was Anna and Simeon. Where were they at? They were literally in the prayer room before God, consistently inquiring of God. And God told them, basically, you are going to see my answer to humanity before you die. And when they were shown the baby Jesus, they immediately knew who he was, what he meant. They were a prophetic people that is a sign for us in this particular generation. Those that are going to understand the second coming generation, all the intricacies, the heavenly kingdom mandate of God, what God's going to accomplish through the second coming, it's a massive shift in history. I mean, even our realities are going to be challenged as we transition into the millennial age. There's a lot of people that look at the second coming of Jesus like a science fiction novel that couldn't quite possibly happen, really, really honestly. Now, we talk about it. We know we believe the Bible about it. But have you ever thought through the drama that's going to take place from the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel and the movement of the kingdoms? And God says, I will give you understanding here, but you have to inquire of me. I'm not going to just flippantly give tremendous wisdom to haphazard, lukewarm, complacent Christians. It just won't work that way. It's not because God doesn't love you and doesn't want to give good things to you. He gives you, blesses you, despite of your sin, despite of your weakness, despite your complacency. He will bless you. He loves you exact the same. But to understand the times we're walking into is almost like a war, a kind of a militant type of mandate, that you're training in a war and you're getting ready for the war at the end of the age. It means that you have to make personal decisions to receive that type of wisdom from God. And he wants to give it to all of us. Now, a lot of people say, well, shoot, what does that mean? I got to start, you know, changing my lifestyle for 2 years. No, there's something called the grace of God. You can start today. And when you start hearing his voice, he starts saying, give this up, do this, focus on this now. I want you to spend time in the prayer room. I want you to do this. I want you to love your spouse anyway. I want you to become who I've already called you to be, your different identities as a father or as a wife or as a child or as in ministry or in your job. The Bible says to do everything as if you're doing it unto the Lord with excellence. And God says, I want to show you how to do that. And then as you start to prosper in those areas, as you start to change, as you start to go, I'm trying to love my spouse, and it's so difficult because they, you know, do this, this, or this. You don't retreat from that. You find out why it's so difficult for you, because Jesus loved anyway. And we're to become like him. That's the idea. We're to inquire into deep change all the time. That's spiritual warfare. That's actually obedience to God. When you are focused on what is it in you, nobody else, you got to withdraw the finger from anybody else, blaming anybody else. What is it in you that's preventing and or hindering the movement of God? Now, I want to tell you something. We all have it. There's not one person here that doesn't have some hindrance to agreement with God right now, today. And until you get to a place where you can recognize that, you're not going to make any movement in it. And that is the absolute truth. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. He loves you just the same all the time. But if you are dependent on others to change for you to feel great about life or your walk with God, you are trapped by them. And that's not the gospel. God wants you to prosper no matter what crucible you find yourself in his presence, in his grace, in his peace. Jesus said in Matthew 11:16, talking about the generation, the first coming generation, he said, verse 16, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions. And verse 17, and saying, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. They said, he has a demon. The Son of Man, he's talking about himself, came eating and drinking. They said, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by their children. Now, that's kind of an unusual passage. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, you generation didn't recognize anything that was happening in front of you. They were using their religious language, the Pharisees' language. They said, John the Baptist is not eating and drinking. He's out in the wilderness. We don't know what he's eating out there. He ate locusts and honey, right? We know what he did. And they said, he has a demon. That was their conclusion. Jesus came, and he's eating and drinking like normal, like they wanted John the Baptist to do, right? And then they said, he's a glutton and a winebibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Totally countercultural, but he was eating and drinking. And Jesus is saying, wisdom is justified by our children, meaning that you are not seeing at all what I'm doing, what's happening. Jesus, the Son of God's walking around on earth, and they didn't recognize it. Now that, we don't want to be those people, in all honesty. The Bible has strong warning right now. And now we are on the threshold, or we're right in the beginning birth pains of a second coming generation that the Bible has loads of information for. But do we know what it says? Or do we have our own pet end time theologies that we hold fast to, not understanding at all why we believe what we believe, not having any insight into the plan or workings of God, just thinking that, you know, whatever happens, happens. That's not how it's going to work in this generation. You want what's happening to you to work on your behalf because you are walking with God. And I hate for this to sound real heavy because it's supposed to be the other way. God is actually calling us. He's saying, I want to talk to you. I don't want you to live a normal church life. I don't want you to live a normal American life. There are Christians out there that do that and they go to heaven, or they're in specific callings of God and they live normal lives. But there, a lot of people in this room right now are called deep unto deep. And we have to talk about it. What does it mean to go deep with God? Because if you stand before God and you have massive regret in your life, then I feel, and I know Bob feels, and other Londa and others that are ministering up here, Stan, that they feel like we haven't done our job if we haven't challenged you. If we make you feel okay about a current complacent lifestyle, that is absolutely deadly to you. Does that make sense? Now, you know, for some, when you talk about obeying God, he says, stay faithful to me in what I've called you to right now. For a lot of people, that's walking in what you're walking in right now. But there's a lot of people here that God is calling them into this deep, faithful lifestyle before him because he wants to talk to them. And it's going to have utter significance for the next 10 years. Whenever I do counseling or I'm in a setting, I always get this sense, this prophetic sense. Somebody's dealing with something so monumental right now in the moment. And they are struggling with it and they're wrestling through and they feel like giving up. They're depressed and anxious. And I always get this intense prophetic sense that God is working them through this for 10 years down the road for them. He's working 10 different things at once and you can't possibly know what he's thinking. But we can simplify and go back to the Bible. And we can simplify to back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mean, we're in a ministry that has had mind renewal at the forefront ever since I've been here. And you know what? It's intense sometimes. And if you aren't going to submit to that, it's going to feel real rough to be around here long term. Honestly. Because you're always going to be challenged. You can't walk around here. Like if I go to a meeting with Londa, you know, it's kind of like it's supposed to be a business meeting and it's in a restaurant. And the next thing I know, she's ministering to me. And I go, wait a minute. How did all that happen? Because God gave her a sense that something was going on with me. And she asked me key questions. And the next thing I know, I'm feeling all this emotion and so on and so forth. But the point is, there's nothing static about it. It's always fluid. It's always changing. The Holy Spirit's always leading, but we can shut him off, no problem, with our decision-making day to day. The second coming generation is going to be one of the most dramatic shifts of reality ever. I mean, literally, when Jesus comes back and we're raptured, we're going to have brand new bodies. I mean, we're going to have this supernatural element, and heaven's coming to earth, and all these things, and a worldwide judgment's taking place, and Jesus is going to be physically on a throne in Jerusalem. And he's going to, for 1,000 years, perfect this earth so that it In the book of Revelation, it says, then the Father will come down and tabernacle among us. I mean, the passion is going to be so intense. You know, we're going to feel such joy on a consistent basis in the millennial age. We're going to be like, this is so, I mean, how can we handle it for eternity? I mean, honestly, it is such a reality shift. And so Jesus constantly says, in the second coming generation, he says, your life is but a vapor compared to what you're going to be doing here. If you're on earth for 70, 80, 90, 100 years or 120 years right now, it's nothing compared still to eternity and how you're going to be expressing yourself in eternity. Does that make sense? I mean, it's a glorious reality. And so it's kind of, we don't want to just exist right now. We want to be seeking God. We want him to touch our hearts. We want him to deal with our anger, our selfishness, our flesh, so on and so forth. There's three. I was seeking God for something else, and I came across this. Somebody had a prophetic encounter with God, and I'm just going to highlight it because I thought it was very significant to this great shift we are right now in history and in America and what's happening and all the upheaval and all the things going on. But God has this really profound prophetic plan. And you know what he's really doing? He wants revival in America. I am absolutely convinced. And it is tied to an end time revival of some type. I have no idea how all the pieces are going to move together. You know, one of the things that people often ask me, what time are we in at the end of the age? And is a rapture coming this week or next week? Guys are setting dates all the time. Is the rapture after the tribulation? Is it this or that or whatever it is? You know, I mean, most of you know what I believe already. But the idea is you have to go back to very significant signposts. One of them is Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7 talks about the rising up of the Antichrist. The Antichrist does not rise up. In Daniel 7, Daniel's seeing this little horn who's the Antichrist. He comes to power out of the final beast kingdom, the Bible calls it, from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And also the book of Revelation talks about the final beast kingdom will have 10 nations. It's an empire of 10 nations. And, you know, so many people thought the European Union was that way back in the 70s. But they have 28 nations right now, or 27 after the UK, I think, somewhere in there. The UK's, you know, going backwards from it. And so people are going, what is the beast empire? Nobody in America, you know, wrestle around with that. The Mideast prophecy students now that are getting saved and coming out of the Muslim faith, they're saying that the final beast empire will be Muslim. And it hasn't quite formed yet. It's that caliphate that they're talking about, that ISIS is going for. And so we don't know exactly how it's all going to think, but whether you believe in the pre-trib or post-trib or whatever, mid-trib, the idea is this, that the Antichrist has to come to power sometime in there or be in power before the rapture, or a lot of pre-tribbers believe right after the rapture, the Antichrist will come to power. But he cannot come to power because in Daniel 7, he comes out of that final established beast kingdom. There's a prophetic signpost for you. I look at it like that. We have to see a final beast kingdom of 10 nations in the Middle East. And we don't see that right now. So the timing of all that, I'm not timing the rapture, I'm just saying the Antichrist has to come to power out of that. He supplants three leaders to come to power. That's going to be international news. If we're here, of course. You know, if we're not here, if it's a pre-tribulation rapture, and suddenly we're taken right now, you can't form this massive empire of 10 nations in a week. Usually those things take years to form. You know what I mean? I don't know. But anyway, my point is we have to be very studious about what we're saying, what we're believing about our end time theologies, because that is one of the areas the enemy is going to trick people. He's going to try to get them to focus on frivolous end time doctrine to the point where they're not worrying about the times we're living in at all. And not paying attention. Anyway, this prophetic man received this from the Lord, and it's out of the book of Numbers. He read this scripture, but I'm going to summarize what he's saying. One of the things that's going to happen to the body of Christ right preceding a great move, the end time revival of God, not just in America, but around the world. He said that in Numbers 10, it talks about three different tribes, the Judah. It talks about the Issachar anointing, and it talks about the Zebulun anointing. And these three anointings are going to help establish the body of Christ. Now, I want to just highlight it real quickly right now, what they actually are. They walk lock and step, and so some of you will have one or all three of these, kind of the idea, okay? This just helps us give us a picture. It's not like we're going to God and saying, I want these anointings specifically as gifts or whatever. It's just this is some of the framework of leadership that God is doing in this time. First of all, the Judah anointing, of course, the line of the tribe of Judah. It's great courage. There's going to be people that just have great courage, that they're able to just walk forward in things. You know, I always look at Bob as having this anointing. No problem. He's the first guy I thought about. I mean, because just, you know, he just has courage. Some things don't faze him that faze other people. But it's kind of this idea of walking forth in this anointing where you're going, I believe God. I believe what we're doing. I believe that we're in this preparation phase and we're just going to go for it. And we're going to just have great courage going forward. Following them in Numbers chapter 10 was the Issachar tribe. And the Issachar tribe, it says in the Bible, says that they understood the times we were living in, and then they knew what to do in those times. Absolutely critical. The Issachar anointing, often those people prospered. In whatever culture they were in, they prospered, and then they helped other people. They had an anointing and wisdom to distribute to other people, and they consistently guided people. The Issachar tribe actually was a tribe that was the only one that picked King David over King Saul when David was anointed by God and then ran from Saul for 13 years, approximately. Okay? They were the ones that knew David was called by God. They had understanding of it, whereas everybody else was still for the living king, King Saul. But the Issachar tribe knew that David was going to become king, and so they aligned with him. And then the last one is the Zebulun anointing, and that one is a very type of distinct leadership plan. It means exalted, Zebulun, which means elevated or lifted up to a high place, glorious and noble. This is the anointing to go into high places to receive greater personal revelation of the Lord, to be more firmly established in knowing the Lord. Believers in these last days cannot rely on someone else's faith, this is the key idea, or someone else's revelation. We have to decide for ourselves what we're going to do with Jesus in a prophetic generation. Because in Noah's generation, all the people relied on each other and so-called mocking of Noah. In Jesus' first coming generation, all the people, you know, kind of relied on the common knowledge at that time. They totally missed it. But even with great revelation that the body of Christ is going to begin to produce, even now we go, is that word from God or is that word from God? You see what I'm saying? Are they right or are they right? How many of you do this sometimes? I mean, there's the prophetic generation that's being produced. The enemy is trying to produce smoke in advance so that we're just thoroughly confused and then we give up. Guess what? You are the one that is called to steward these things of God, and he will tell you exactly what he's thinking if you desire that from him and you begin to walk according to that reality. And so the Judah anointing's great courage, and this type of a leadership plan of God is going to produce the ability to steward great revival. That's the idea. And so what preparatory phase are you in right now? What do you want from God? Are you asking God? Are you in a place where you're going to withdraw back from blaming anybody else about your life and go, I need to find Jesus for me personally? That doesn't mean that the body of Christ isn't there to provide structure or to provide revelation. We're called to do that. The kingdom of is advanced by the preaching of the word. The Bible calls it, it's foolish in the eyes of men. You know, the people walking by right now and they're peering in. What are they doing in there? You know what I mean? It's just kind of, we see that all the time right here. And they're just kind of like, and every once in a while you get the enraged ones. I mean, literally. I watched a lady walk by one time. She walked by. She got this look on her face like rage. She went back and read the sign, and then she walked away. And I was in the office there, so I could see her facial. Her eyes, I mean, it looked demonic. I'll just say it, you know. It looked like she manifested a demon, and she's like, she caught my eyes right when she walked by. I'm just smiling, you know, but she's just like, how? Yeah, I don't know what she was thinking or if she knew what she was thinking, but it was a massive manifestation of evil, okay, in her face. You know, nobody else would have noticed that. But we've gotten a lot of that over this whole thing. What is happening in the spirit realm is the idea. The Zebulun anointing, I'll just finish with this. Michael, you can come on up. With the Zebulun anointing, those who are hungry for more of God will be enabled to draw out hidden treasures from the word of God. God is going to impart revelation to this generation that was hidden from previous generations. We're not rewriting the word or anything like that. But the second coming generation is going to have this ability to understand the word of God like never before. Jeremiah chapter 20 says, at the end of the age, the body of Christ is going to understand perfectly the plan of God. That's a glorious reality. But we all have our part to play here. That's the idea. Like you might need a Bob. To have courage to stand up against the onslaught of the enemy so that you can... I actually had a picture one time. Do you mind me sharing it, Bob? It was Bob and Deanna. When I first came to Voice, it was Bob and Deanna. And they were standing. I saw it very clearly, and I can still see it as clear as I saw it the day when I saw it. I'm not one for an enormous amount of pictures. But they were standing holding up a wall, and on the other side of the wall was all this demonic activity and evil and carrying on. And I saw people walking in behind them as they were holding up the wall. And it was not particularly pleasant for them to hold up the wall. They were being attacked. It was an intensity on the other side. But I saw people starting to come around behind them and start to grow up into their callings and destiny because they were holding that wall back is kind of the idea. That's a Judah type of anointing. That's great courage. Because that's a lot of people won't understand that particular reality. They don't understand the attack. They don't understand the pressure behind that. And then the sons of Issachar, there's some of us in the midst here. There's sons of Issachar that are going to know the signs of the times, what we're walking into, and be able to instruct and be able to help people through and to keep them from deception and so on and so forth. Then the Zebuluns come behind that and it's all packaged together and we're all in this together. And the idea is that your calling that God put on you on earth for, you begin to express it in the body of Christ. The only way you can truly do that is you have to stop blaming everybody around you. You can't do that anymore. People blame and blame and blame until they go to heaven. And you go to heaven and God loves you and everything, but you miss out on God's best in your life if you are blaming others for your lack, whatever's going on inside of you. You cannot depend on this ministry or the leadership here or the house of prayer to keep you fired up in God. That is not our job. It just cannot happen. The minute you put your fire inside of you dependent on a ministry or a minister or a person or a calling or anything like that, you're going to be stumbling down the road, because when it comes to great faith, you have to be the one that manifests that. Is that okay that I'm saying it like that today? We so desire that you walk in what God's called you to walk into. And if you stop blaming everybody, you start looking at why you're so angry, what's triggering you, what you are feel like you're entitled to, and you lay it all down at the cross, the power of God visits you. And that's what true freedom is. If I let you stay in your selfishness and try to mix up all the prophetic into your selfish lifestyle, I'm doing you a disservice. God is going to constantly challenge you till He becomes enough for you in everything in life. And you can't depend on anybody else. We can give you a menu, but you have to order and eat in the Word of God. Let's just stand together and let's pray. Father, I just come before you today and I just thank you for everybody in this place here. I thank you for the whole family here. I thank you for the new people here today. Lord, we are a family. We're called the body of Christ. We're in this together. Lord, I'm asking today right now for a divine shift in our souls right now in Jesus' name. I pray that our constant default ability to blame others for our stuff would just immediately dissipate today in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you would visit us with your anointing for change, for mind renewal, for the ability to seek you, to find you. Lord, I'm asking for power and courage right now for people to overcome their fleshly desires to hang out with you in the secret place. I pray that we would overcome, God, our identity issues, and we would focus on who we are in you right now. Thank you, Lord. I pray for a revelation of our identity. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. We are the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our spirits. And Lord, that we are brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. Lord, I ask you today that the revelatory giftings of God would just begin to flow in this room. Lord, that it would land on our hearts and that we would start thinking eternally, that we would have an awakening, God, inside, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I keep asking God if we're to minister anything, and I just, Michael, do you got a song? I'm just going to let Michael worship. Let's just worship together. If you want to come to the altar to worship, you can. Or if you just want to stay there, but let's just worship God and let Him work in our hearts. In Jesus' name.
For your glory, I will do anything just to see you, to behold you as my King. For your glory, I will do anything just to see you, to behold you as my King. For your glory, I will do anything just to see you, to behold you as my King. I wanna be where you are. I wanna be where you are. Wanna be where you are. Wanna be where you are. I wanna be where you are. Wanna be where you are. I wanna be where you are. Wanna be where you are. Sing. For your glory, I will do just to see you, to behold you as my King. For your glory, I will do anything just to see you, to behold you as my King. For your glory, I will do just to see you, to behold you as my King. I wanna be where you are. 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 myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you. Come on, let's sing this in this place. I give. Give myself. Come on, give yourself away. I give myself away. So you. He's listening to you. Wrap me. Yeah. My life is not my own. My life. Oh, wrap me in your arm. Your presence. what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. If you know that scene, I've seen holiness.
Sobriety of this moment is huge because God is asking you. And that's what's taking place with the message that Dave brought, with what's been sung, with moving into a fast. He's asking of you, will you press in this hour? Will you press in this time? Will you say yes? Will you allow him to have his way completely and absolutely in your life? So this moment is a real sobering moment for many of you. I hope for all of you, because he's asking us today. And you lay your life down for him. Just give him everything and let him have his way. That's what this moment is about. That's what that message was about. That's what fasting and praying is about. Moving into the season that he has for you by faith and knowing that you've laid it all down for the sake of your King, your beloved King, Jesus. So I just want to pray as we close. And if you still want to stay for a few moments, that's fine, and keep praying. Holy Spirit that resides within, and Holy Spirit that is in this room right now, your presence, I ask in the power of Jesus' name, that in this moment you would seal things in our hearts for your glory, for the glory of Jesus, for the glory of the Father. Holy Spirit, seal things in this sobering moment that we say yes, that we will go anywhere you call us to go, that we will do anything you've called us to do, that we will lay aside everything that hinders us from going to the cross and hearing truth. That the pointing of the finger will cease in our lives, and the abiding within the vine would increase within our lives. That it's on this day and this moment that you hear the shout of our hearts saying yes to you again. Saying, yes, Lord, here I am. Holy Spirit, have your way as we say yes. Draw us near and draw us into you. Throughout this day, throughout this evening, in the night seasons, may you awaken us with dreams and visions concerning and confirming all that you have spoken. Raise up your messengers in this room, God, your healing agents in this room, that bring forth your word and your love and your truth. Bring forth those intercessors and those singers and those musicians and those ministers of the gospel. Let today be a day in you. And so, Lord, we know that this inflames the enemy. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So God, let us stand in that truth and give us wisdom to proceed. And may we always know that humility and meekness and kindness will cause your favor to flood in on our lives. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Bless this day. Bless this week and the weeks to come in you. Amen. May hunger keep increasing. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.